I guess I should say shalom. So you get the price of three. When you say shalom, you get hello or greetings, or you get a goodbye or farewell, and you also get peace. And today is our Sabbath, which is our Sunday. The Hebrews would celebrate that on Saturday. But if you said Shabbat shalom, now you're saying, you know, peace on Sabbath or hello on Sabbath. So let's pray and we'll start our class. Well, dear Lord, just thank you for these people here and our time, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we see, Lord, that your story for your people translated to us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we learn, Lord, your word and the stories in your word, and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Charles Krauthammer, he was an author, he was a political columnist, and a doctor of psychology. And he once wrote, "Israel is the very embodiment of Jewish continuity. It is the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, and speaks the same language and worships the same God as it did 3,000 years ago. You dig in the soil and you find pottery from the Davidic times and 2,000-year-old scrolls written in script remarkably like the one that today advertises ice cream at the local candy store." Modern-day Israel is just about 262 miles from north to south, and at the widest point is only 72 miles west to east. It is about the size of New Jersey. It's populated about 8.8 million people. Of that 8.8 million, 6.5 million are Jews, 1.8 million are Arabs, and the remaining 404,000 are non-Jews or Arabs. No surprise that Judaism is the largest religion, about 75%, followed by Muslims at 18%, others at 4%, and only 2% Christianity. And of that 2% Christianity, it would be far less after you take out some of the, quote, Christians. The countries that border Israel are Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt, as well as the Palestinian territories of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. At one time or another, these countries have either asked for the ownership of the land or the destruction of the Hebrew people. It is by far the most disputed land on earth and will remain so until the coming time of Christ. Its capital, Jerusalem, is one of the oldest cities in the world. It has been attacked over 52 times, captured or recaptured 44 times, besieged 23 times, and completely destroyed twice. It is ironic that Jerusalem means city of peace. Just as ironic is the meaning of the name Israel. It means to wrestle or struggle with God. And that nation is still wrestling and struggling with God. Almost every time I've been talking to anyone that's been to Israel, the one thing comes up sometime in our conversation, and that is it brings the place in our Bible to life. We will walk in the footsteps of Joshua and the Israelites who carried the actual Ark of the Covenant around the city of Jericho. We'll go to Bethlehem, where David was born and where the angels celebrated the birth of our Messiah. Walk where Jesus played as a child and learned to be a carpenter from his father Joseph in Nazareth. Touch the Jordan River that God parted, where the Israelites crossed into the Promised Land and where Jesus was baptized. Sail on the water that Jesus calmed and walked on the water. We will stand on the steps that Jesus entered into the temple, visit the places where Jesus healed the sick, and walk in the garden where Jesus spent time with his disciples and betrayed by Judas. Touch actual stones and debris from the temple that was pushed off by the Romans in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple, and visit the mount where Jesus ascended to heaven and will return someday. Over the next 11 weeks, we will hear the call of Abram, follow the journey of the Jewish people through Egypt, their journey through the wilderness until they reach the Promised Land, the Battle of Jericho, and how we can trust God's word, not only because it's his word, but because of the archaeological evidence found there, the time of the kings of Israel and how the kingdoms were divided and conquered, and the Jewish people were exiled from their land, what happened between those 400 years of the Old Testament to the New Testament, what did the prophets have to say about the birth of our Messiah, and what does they say about the future of Israel. We will visit the place of the birth of Yeshua, of Jesus, what was childhood like in the first century, and then we will see his final weeks of his death and his resurrection. And then 70 AD, the destruction of the temple and the Jewish and Roman war and the final battle at Masada, the time of the Crusades, and then World War II, and how the horrific events of the Holocaust brought those people, the Israel people, back to their promised land. And then, of course, we'll talk about the end times and what does the Bible say about God's return and his people and the church. So some of these parts might be, some of these classes, I should say, might be just a reminder of stories that you grew up learning in Sunday school. But as far as we get deeper into these classes, I hope there will be some new things, places, and events that help teach us God's plan for both his people and the world. Genesis 22:18 said, And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed me. God speaking to Abraham. So all of you, did everyone get a binder, I hope, this morning? Good, okay, perfect. So the binder truly was a labor of love. I really wanted to provide as much information as possible. So I gotta just take a second to thank my daughters, Ashley and Rebecca and Rachel, and my wife. Not that we were counting, but there was 5,280 plus pages that we did. So all the scanning and the coloring, and we glued each tab, and so lots of work there. So thank you, family, for helping with that. We will not be going page by page, so you guys can all just like, whew, thank goodness. But it is there to go through, hopefully, each week or after the class or before the next class, just so you guys can better understand what we'd be speaking through. Each tab has a verse except for the Shalom page. Each tab of that has a verse that will basically introduce our class each week. There's an outline in your binder as well. I think all of you guys have that. So the outline just will talk to it in the beginning of your binder. It should just talk to you briefly some of the subject matter that we'll be discussing each week. And then for those of us that are going on the tour, on the right-hand side of that outline, those are some of the things that we'll be seeing in the time period of our classes that we'll be talking through. There's a resource sheet at the end of the introduction Shalom pages, the very last part before we go into beginnings. And that has a lot of information on there, a lot of books that Nathaniel, I know, will talk about, some websites that you can visit. I would just shout out one for those of us that are going on the tour. On the website of Internet of Interest here, it's the first one there. It's Jerusalem 101. For those of you that are going on the trip and those of you that just want to learn more, it breaks down every single place that we're going to go to, gives you pictures of it, and talks about the history, time period, and what events happened there. So that would probably be very, very helpful to you guys. So the labor was free, but there isn't a cost associated to this binder. It's a little bit over $8 a binder. So that's just going to go back to pay not me or Nathaniel, but back to our church family. So if you'd like to help with that cost, see Nathaniel over the next few weeks. But if you'd like to donate, that'll get me off the hook for Ashley's budget, because it's all her copies and things like that that come out of her budget. So she'll appreciate it. So if you don't want to do it for me, do it for her. All right? And then I know we've got some people out of town this week, and I know some of you guys will have things come up over the next 11 weeks. So every Tuesday we'll be as faithful as possible to put this online on our church website with the PowerPoint as well as the class, so you guys can listen to it. We want to make sure this class is all-inclusive. We know that there's a lot of people here that are going on the trip, but we also have other parts of our church family joining us. So Nathaniel and I were joking about the early church. You know, we had Jews and Gentiles. I'm not going to tell who's Jews and who's Gentile. But obviously, there's going to be saying some things that are specifically about the tour, but we're going to try to also make sure that everyone here is inclusive. So get to know everyone. I think it's important as a church family. I'm sure there's people in here that we've never met. So let's take that chance to get to know each other. So I would just say this. I don't know how many of you guys think this might be a good idea, but I bought the 23andMe test. I got it for $60. Right now it's back to $100. But if you want, if you would like to join me in this venture, I thought it would be cool for those of us going on the trip and those of you that would like to, you can as well. But our farewell night, it takes about 4 to 6 weeks to get that test back. But if you'd like to take it and look at your own results but not share it with anyone, I thought it would just be cool. Our farewell night in Israel, we could see if we're having dinner in our homeland, or if we're, or if you're like me with the last name Soto, I'm pretty sure I'm not like Paul, who is the Jews of Jews. I'm pretty much the Gentile of Gentiles, I'm sure. So, anyway, like I said, it's $100 right now. Maybe you can get it on sale. But it takes 6 to 8 weeks, so I thought that would be fun. Finally, those who go on the trip, I just want to be reminded on April 6th at 5 p.m., the Richardsons, hopefully you saw that email. They were kind enough to allow us to come to that house to have some dinner and watch a movie, but I'll talk about a lot of logistics before we go on that trip, so please make sure that you mark that on your calendar. So with that, I'd like to turn it over to Nathaniel and continue our class. All
right. Man, I'll tell you what, Dave and his family have put so much work into this class and into this trip, so I'm just so thankful for them. And he talked about them gluing binders. I mean, you can see that's a lot of work. He was telling me, it's slave labor, man. Indentured. Okay, they get something out of it. All right. So I have never been to Israel. Has anybody here been to Israel? Okay. So John has. John can correct us. And Paula, yeah. And I know Randy has too. He's not here today, but he hurt himself. He'll be here. I am geographically challenged. Is anybody else geographically challenged? Like, I can never tell you which way is north or south. I have a GPS in my car, and it tells me where to go, and then I just listen to what it says. I am really excited about this trip because I'm hoping it teaches us to think about the Bible geographically, to think about it geographically. You know, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament times, when they went somewhere, guess what they did? They walked. They're looking around at the surrounding mountains. They're looking around at what's around them. They're thinking through where they're at, and they're walking. And so hopefully this trip and this class will teach us to think as a walker, somebody who walks through the land. So in Deuteronomy 6:5, one of the key verses in the Old Testament, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So it's about talking. You guys can come on here, grab a seat. Don't be shy. No.
My own seat.
Come on in, guys. You're good. You're good.
Grab a notebook too.
Yeah, there's notebooks right there. Sorry. Okay. So learning to think as a walker, as somebody who thinks about the land. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And when he said, "Follow me," he wasn't just speaking metaphorically. He's like, literally, we're going to go on a trip together. We're going to be walking around. Follow me. And so walking was the common way to do it. And if I told you, if I was like having a conversation with you and I told you, you know, I was in Temecula and then I took a trip to my mom's house in Marietta, you'd have a certain understanding of that, right? But if I said, you know, I was in Temecula and I took a trip to my mom's house in New York, you have a whole different ballgame, right? But sometimes we read the Bible and we don't make those connections and think about what's being said because we're not familiar with the geography. So I'm hoping this trip helps us to think geographically. And that's important because sometimes the Bible is organized based on geography. It has a, you know, we think of the Bible in a chronological order, and sometimes it's organized in a way that is more geographically focused. Let me give you an example. In 2 Kings 4, there's this story of this Shulamite woman who's given the gift of a child in her old age. And in the story, this child grows up, and then one day he comes to his father and says that his head's hurting, and then he dies. This child dies. And the mom of this woman lays the child in the bed, and she goes to see Elisha, the prophet. She goes to see Elisha, and Elisha comes back with her, and Elisha basically does some stuff, prays to the Lord, and heals the guy, brings him back to life. And this guy comes back to life. It says that it happened in a village called Shunem. There's another story in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 7. If you have a Bible, flip over there real quick. Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 11. It says, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, 'Do not weep.' And then he came and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." So these two stories are separated in the Bible by 850 years. They're separated by, in my Bible, 1,425 pages, okay? And there's no even obvious geographical link, okay, to these passages. In the story in 1 Kings is in this village called Shunem. And then in this story in Luke is in a town called Nain. But when you look closely at those two locations, what you find is that they both happen on the opposite sides of the same mountain crevice in Israel. And so these two villages are on the opposite sides of Mount Moriah, and history puts those very far apart, but geographically they're separated by about a 25-minute walk. And so what do you think the people were thinking through as they saw Jesus bring this man to life? What do you think the images it evoked? It would surely bring back this thought, this story from the Old Testament. And so I'm hoping this helps us think about the Bible geographically. I'm also hoping it helps us think about the Bible historically. Israel is a land that is filled with meaning. And I want you to think about the place where you grew up, the city where you grew up. There's probably certain memories you have there. There's certain streets you can think of that, like, you have good memories of, that you mean you can think about old friends' houses and things that happened. You have other places you can think about. There's, like, some negative memories. All sorts of memories that would fill that place where you grew up, right? Israel is this place where for thousands of years God's people lived and experienced victories and defeats, and there was stories about particular places they grew up hearing, and then they'd walk by that place and they'd think about that, and then they'd walk by another place and they'd hear their parents tell them a story about what God did in this place and how God redeemed their people. And so as we look at different places in Israel, I hope we think about them historically and think about them through history and the meaning that it has for what happened in Jesus' life. And you'll find one location where so many things have happened, and you can see God's faithfulness throughout history. Does that make sense? So part of that means thinking in layers. When you look at how archaeology works, archaeology is something that you discover in layers, right? And so one thing that you'll find in Israel that a lot of people I've heard is surprising to them is it's a very Catholic place. It feels very Catholic because there's a lot of churches that are very ornate and have all this stuff. And what's interesting is, you know, there's layers there. That's the most modern layer. But underneath that layer, you have Byzantine churches. And underneath that, you have Crusader churches. And underneath that, you have ancient synagogues. And underneath that, you have another synagogue. And there's these layers upon layers of history. And so when they excavate Israel, and you see excavations, you'll see them. They're growing down, and with each layer, they're finding stuff unique to that period and that time of history. So it's a time when they've just built on top of each other, and you see these layers of history. And when they find a place that is not layered, the place from Jesus' time or earlier that's been preserved and like hasn't had anything built on top of it, it's a pretty exciting moment, you can imagine. It's like a pretty important discovery. And there are places like that that we'll hear about in Israel. So I'm going to share a little bit more in a minute, but before I do, I want to give you a little video just to give us a feel for Israel. So here we go. So that's a National Geographic film that was put out. It's a trailer for a National Geographic film that was put out. So it's pretty cool. I've watched it. And if you're going on the trip, we're planning on watching it as part of the nights when we're talking about the logistics and stuff. So, but it's a cool show. Might be something to check out. I want to, you know, one thing I was thinking about is if you're not going on this trip, you're probably watching all this stuff and thinking, man, I'd love to go on this trip one day. We've talked about, as long as like we go on this trip and nobody dies and everything's okay, we've talked about in the future doing another trip, so it's not like you'll never get to go. And I just also want to say, you know, as Christians, we believe God is present with us wherever we're at. And so our heart is to know him through his word. And it's not like going to Jerusalem is going to make you be able to know him more. Muslims believe that if they go on a pilgrimage to Mecca, that's like that they have to do that. That's commanded by Allah. We're not Muslims. We are Christians. Jesus is everywhere. And so his temple is in our hearts and we can believe in him and trust in him. And you're not any more of a Christian if you go to Jerusalem or not. But it's also something that God may privilege us to do, and so we're excited to be able to do that if we can. So, just a perspective to keep in mind. So, she said in the video, which of the seven gates will you enter when you get to Jerusalem? And if you're going on the trip with us, there is a right answer to that question. So let me show you that right answer. This is Google Maps, which you can go on for free. And the gate you want to go in is the Jaffa Gate. And if you zoom in, hopefully it works. Oh, almost. Come on. You can look around and see if you can find either John Offhammer or Paula, who've been there before. So, this is the Jaffa Gate, and if you look on this side of the gate, this is the large city of Jerusalem, the modern city of Jerusalem. And this way, this is the gate right here. And if you look this way, this is the old city of Jerusalem. In fact, you can walk along here on Google Maps and check it out. I'd encourage you to explore Israel on Google Maps because it's kind of cool. You can just cruise along, see what it looks like. You can see, okay, maybe I want to get some bread. looks like they have all sorts of snacks here if we're hungry. This is actually where we'll be dropped off on the trip. We'll be dropped off at the Jaffa Gate. Maybe we might have to walk up a little bit, but this is where we'll be dropped off. And so you can cruise along here. Oh, don't want to go that way. So, and I'll show you exactly where we're going to go with our luggage. This is going to be a fun walk. Exciting. So you actually want to go this way, right here.
Are you staying in the old city or the new city?
The old city. Yeah. We're staying in part of Jerusalem where that would have been the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was there, which is pretty cool. I wonder what was built under the Lutheran house. So we're going to walk along this little corridor. You get tired.
We only have to walk around about next
year. So let's see here.
Daniel said he's only bringing seven jackets. So
it's true. I like jackets. All right. So this right here is where this tour ends, because we are going to turn right up here to St. Mark Street. And go up these stairs that are right there. And the person wearing the Google Maps hat didn't go that way, apparently. So, but check out Google Maps. It's kind of cool. And you can explore Israel on your own, which is pretty exciting, even if you're not going on the trip. So, back to the presentation. Most of these slides, by the way, are in your binder. So you can follow along a little bit. This one's in there somewhere. As part of the lower part of a page. So as you can see, this is the modern day city of Jerusalem, which is pretty large. And this right here is the old city of Jerusalem, which is blown up to here. And who can guess what this zone right here is? That's the Temple Mount. That's where the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is currently. So we will be staying like here-ish. So this is a more detailed picture of the old city of Jerusalem. And there's four quarters of the old city. There's a Christian quarter, an Armenian corner, a Jewish corner, and a Muslim quarter. And so it's divided by four different groups. And so we are staying somewhere around here in the Armenian quarter. Even though we're not Armenian. Not Armenian, just to be clear. Armenian. Okay. So that's where we're staying, and it's kind of cool because it's walking distance from all sorts of places. We're about right in the middle of the city, which is kind of cool. What you'll notice, too, is ancient Jerusalem used to be shaped a little bit more like this. This Christian quarter was outside of the main city. Why would that be? Anybody have any idea? What?
Gentiles outside of
No, well, kind of, but where was Jesus crucified?
Outside.
Outside the city, right? And then they built, this is actually showing you how the city of Jerusalem developed over time. So, and this is in your binder as well. The yellow is what it looked like then versus the black outline, which is what it looks like now. So it started out in 1850 BC, you have the city of David. Then Solomon builds the temple. And you have the temple up there. Then you have Hezekiah expanding the city. There's the exile, and the exile, and so you can see the city shrinks down significantly after the exile. It's smaller. Then the Hasmonean era, Herod the Great built it up again, and you see that's the time of Jesus, what it looked like. And you can see the little cutout right here, because this is where they would have crucified people outside of the city. So then after the city continued to build up during that time, and it was a growing city until it was about like that before the Romans destroyed it, and then the Romans completely demolished the city, and then it was slowly rebuilt in the Byzantine era. So that's a little bit of a history on the city of Jerusalem and how it expanded and grew and expanded and grew. Does that make sense? Any questions so far?
So what's the yellow like today outside of the black lines? Is that just New Jerusalem?
Fantastic question. So this is a modern day picture of Jerusalem from the air. And this is looking north, which, like I said, I'm geographically challenged. I only know because the picture said north there. Looking. So that's looking north. That's what it was like today. And that's what it would have been like probably in the time of Jesus. And so back once again today, time of Jesus. You can see a big difference is the temple has now, oops, go back. The temple has now become a mosque, the Dome of the Rock. Mm-hmm. You can see these walls. They followed this outcropping here, and you can still see some of it. So that's kind of a what it looks like today. And where we would be staying would be, let's see, John, maybe you can help me, but like this zone. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that zone, somewhere over there. So another one, this is looking, I believe it's east-ish.
Yeah.
And so this is modern day and what it would have looked like in the time of Jesus, we think. So modern day, the time of Jesus.
Where's the Western Wall?
That's looking west because
it's looking west.
I believe this is the Western Wall right here. So yeah, like I said, geographic, thank you. Looking west.
Yeah, Kindred
Valley. What are we going to tour around there?
There's in the...
Yes.
There's a lot.
So we're going to get specific in the future classes. This is just kind of an overview, our first class, but we're going to get specific and go over a lot of what we're going to tour on. So you'll be able to see that. And we'll talk in detail about the temple and what we're going to see about that. And hopefully we'll have pictures and stuff. So does that make sense, though? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Quick question. Did Jaffa, did it have a previous name?
Yeah, it did. I don't know if I know what it is, but it wasn't the Jaffa. I was trying to figure this out, to be honest, and it wasn't called the Jaffa Gate. I don't think during Jesus' time. So I don't know. I think that happened later, and it might have happened under Muslim rule. That's one thing about Israel is you have times when it was ruled by Muslims, and so then it was ruled, and then you have like it's ruled by Christians, which is why you have the modern day situation. All right. So, what's next? I wanted to give you guys, since we're going to Israel, a brief, simple explanation of a little bit of Hebrew. Okay. So, this is exciting. Hebrew. This is a Hebrew Old Testament, and Hebrew is kind of backwards. It's written from right to left. So if you're left-handed, it's a great language to learn because you won't smear your ink. Like, and in a Hebrew Bible, which is kind of interesting, it begins back here at the end, where we would think of as the end. So right here is Bereshit, which is Genesis. And so then it moves this way. So in the Hebrew Bible, you'd start here and read this way. Right to left. Right to left. Yeah.
Left to right.
Left to right. Sorry, I'm trying to think about the way you guys are looking at it.
No, it's right to left.
It's opposite, guys. It's opposite. You can see geography is not my strong suit. Okay. So, this is a Hebrew Bible. And I wanted to share with you a few Hebrew words that are kind of cool. And if you in your binder, there's a thing that has all of the alphabet for if you want to learn Hebrew and start thinking through some letters and stuff. It's in there. And one thing I'll tell you that is super difficult about Hebrew is that it you see it like this, and that looks one way. But then when you see somebody write it, guess what? It doesn't look like that. It looks different. So you can see in your thing, it has like an example of handwritten Hebrew. And when you're using totally different characters, it's confusing. So this top word is the word Elohim, and that means God or gods. It's actually plural, it's refers to God because of, I think, because of the Trinity, and it's referring to the triune nature of God, and that's why it's in the plural. Also, Jewish people would say it's a plural of majesty, that it's just describing how majestic God is, so it's using his name as a plural. Now, one thing about Hebrew is that you see these dots all underneath them up here? Those dots are vowels. Those are the vowels. And originally, Hebrew did not have any vowels when they wrote it. It was written completely without vowels because it was an oral language. It's a language that was spoken first and foremost. It was a language that stories were told in, that was recited. And that's why the Hebrew people have such amazing memories. And a lot of Hebrew children, by the time they're 12 years old, would have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. And so they had this incredible knowledge because they would remember it, and it was spoken constantly. And so what happened is it was spoken, and they didn't need the vowels because if you know how it is. If you just wrote an English word with all consonants, you could probably decipher a sentence without any vowels, right? That's what they would do. And vowels were added later, not exactly sure when, between 600 and 1000 AD. So they were added much later because the language was dying. They wanted to keep being able to pronounce it. And so ancient Hebrew manuscripts don't have vowels. And so that's important, especially when you get to something like this word, Yahweh. What are some other ways people pronounce this? Anybody know? Some people say it's Jehovah. Some people say it's, I've heard Yahuwah. And the truth is, we don't really know how to pronounce that word. And the reason why is because the Hebrew people, when they came across that word in their Bibles, they thought it was so holy and so special that they wouldn't say it. And there was no vowels. So over time, the pronunciation was lost. Nobody actually knew how to say it because nobody ever said it. And so it's YHWH or Vav He, Yod He, Vav He, and that's Lord. It's translated in your Bible. You see all uppercase Lord when it's using God's personal name. And I know Dave's going to talk about that in one of the future things we're going to talk about. So that's Yahweh. This is the word Tel. Tel. And Tel is important because you probably heard it in other words, right? And there's places we'll go that are called Tel such and such. So there, Tel Aviv, right? So there's Tel Aviv, there's Tel Gezer, Tel Dan. Tel is a mound or a hill, and it's actually also become an archaeological term. And so a tel is an unexcavated mound that used to be sometimes a village, sometimes a city, and you'll go to different places and they'll have these mounds that have never been excavated. Like in Turkey, I know that the ancient city of Colossae is called like Tel Colossae, and it's this mound that nobody has ever excavated and nobody's ever dug. It's just a mound where there was a city, and if you started digging, you'd find the ruins of an ancient city. Does that make sense? So Tel is a mound or a hill, and in Tel Aviv, it was a hilly area. And sometimes it's a hilly area where they built a city. Other times, it's a hilly area that has been excavated because it was an ancient archaeological site. Does that make sense? So that's Tel. So, by the way, Elohim is often in the Bible abbreviated as El for God. And so it's abbreviated as El. And so you'll hear things like El Shaddai, which is, anybody know? God Almighty, right. Or if you have like a name that has L in it, like my name, Nathaniel, Nathan L, it comes from two Hebrew words, Natan meaning gift, and L meaning God. So God's gift to Melissa.
Wow.
Or?
I'm going to add an EL to my name.
But you start to recognize it all through the Hebrew language. So Israel is the struggle with God, or the struggle with God. Or the name Joel. Joel means Yahweh is God, using Yah. I mean, probably in Hebrew it would be Yael, and so it's Yahweh is the Lord. Or you'd have Elijah, that is... The starting with El at the beginning, God is to me the Lord. And so all through the Hebrew language, you can see some of these things. Yahweh is another example. Our word hallelujah, right? We say hallelujah. Hallelu is praise to you. And Yah is short for Yahweh, praise to you, Lord. Okay? Hallelujah. Another word that is interesting is bite or beth. It means house, and so for example, any places you can think of that start with Beth? Bethlehem, house of bread, right? Bethany would be I didn't put Bethany on here. Bethany is one of those.
House of something,
right? Let's see, for five, Bethel. What about Bethel? Bethel.
House of the Lord.
House of God, not the Lord. That'd be like Beth Yah or something. Or there's Beth Chian, which I know we're going to see. There's Bethphage, Bethsaida, Bethsaida, house of grace, house of fish. So Beth means house. If you hear Beth in front of something, it's house. A few more. There's Israel. Like I said, I mean, struggles with God, struggle with the Lord. Shalom, which Dave went over, means peace. In the Bible, it's a very rich concept of peace. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of prosperity and hope and joy. And it's become today the standard greeting in Hebrew. So when you see somebody who's Hebrew and you say, they'll say, Shalom. You know, so that's how they greet each other. There's Yerushalim, or Jerusalem. And then finally, I thought this would be interesting to talk about because we were talking about it in the office, and Yeshua. Yeshua is Joshua in Hebrew, and it's also Jesus. So let me explain. Yeshua in Hebrew is the same word as Joshua. That's where we get the word Joshua. And that would have been what Jesus was referred to in Hebrew, is Yeshua. But when you take that and transliterate to Greek, you get Jesus. And Jesus transliterated into English is where we get Jesus. Does that make sense? So Jesus was probably referred to as Yeshua in Hebrew. And when he's talking to somebody who is Greek, they'd call him Jesus. And we call him Jesus. And because we take it mostly from the New Testament, which is written in Greek, or in the Old Testament, it would have been Yeshua, Joshua. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, that was Hebrew 101. We're done with Hebrew. So going on, if you can flip to your resources section, I wanted to briefly go over some of the resources that I've been looking at and that might be of interest to you.
Should be our last page right before beginning.
Yeah, right? The last page of that section. And I want to encourage you guys, especially if you're going on the trip, to be studying on your own. And the first thing I wanted to go over was... travel guides. There's lots of travel guides out there. So there's lots of options here. Here are, you should buy one of these two, okay? This is the Holy Land for Christian Travelers by John Beck and the Christian Traveler's Guide to the Holy Land by Charles Dyer. So buy one of these two. This one is full color and has more detailed information and probably is a little bit more my favorite. This one is not full color, is a bit more simple. It will list all the biblical references associated with the sites. And it also has room for you to take personal notes and journal on the side. So that's kind of a cool feature that it has. So both of them are great, and you can check them out after. But these are two of the best travel guides. These are non-Christian travel guides. So this one is, if you really like pictures, get this one. It has like lots of cool pictures. But this one is the Knopf travel guide, and it's older, but it has lots of cool pictures. This one is less historically focused. It does have historical attraction information, but this is Fodor's Essential Israel Travel Guide. But this one is the one my mom would get. My mom, she's going to Israel. She's not really as interested in the historical places, but she would tell me the best places to eat for sure. And so this is the one that she would get. So if you're interested in like where to eat and where to shop and attractions and stuff, then this is a cool one to get. There's also one by DK Travel that is not released yet, that's releasing like 3 weeks before we leave, that you can pre-order if you want, and then it'll be the most up-to-date one that's very similar to this one. Yeah?
I see there's a page here that you talked about, the suggested reading. Is that what you just...
Yep, I'm showing you what I'm talking about.
Which ones can I mark? Because you're flying here.
Yeah. So the ones with the star that are already marked for you,
okay, the star.
Those ones are super good.
There you go.
Done. Okay. So a few more I just wanted to show you guys, just so you could be thinking. This one, this is an atlas, and it's not the most thorough atlas in the world, but it is probably, I think, the easiest one just to pick up and read that will follow kind of where we're going with this class. So if you want to have more detailed information to follow in this class, this Discovery Bible Atlas is a great one to get, and you can look at all these after we're done. And this is, let's see what else we got. This is kind of a cool thing. This is what I'm currently reading for my personal devotions. It's a harmony of the words and works of Jesus. And so it's a harmony of the Gospels. You can read through the entire Gospels, and it'll have the same event. If it's recorded in Mark and Matthew and Luke, it'll have the same event side by side, so you can read it. And I'm reading through the Gospels, trying to keep an eye to the geographical locations and stuff, just so that personally I'm growing in that and my understanding. So that's kind of a cool thing.
What's the title again?
The Words and Works of Jesus Christ.
That's on the second page. It's starred.
Okay, got it.
Okay. This is the Overachiever book. If you really want to become an expert on the history of Israel and you want to be able to correct me and Dave the whole way through this class, read this book, because it's really...
It'd be really easy to correct me, so don't worry. Don't
it's really in-depth, but it's fantastic.
What is it?
The Biblical History of Israel by Ian Proven.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. This is another cool one. Zondervan Handbook of Biblical Archaeology. It just goes through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it mentions archaeological finds that are relevant to the biblical passages that are mentioned. So it's kind of a cool little handbook. And by the way, if you're like me, you might be tempted to bring these to Israel and have your weight limit on your bag expire. But you can get a lot of these as Kindle versions, and then you can have them on your phone, your tablet, and then which is kind of cool. So, Biblical Handbook of Archaeology. The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus is a book that kind of goes through the story of the Bible, kind of like what we're going to do. And so, it's what we've used in the past to develop the curriculum for GLOW students. And it's a easy to read, good thing that just gives you a broad sweep through the Bible. And this is the only one that did not make that list. So, but this is kind of a cool book. It's The Holy Land, an Archaeological Guide by Oxford. And so this is not a Christian book at all. It's written by people who don't necessarily believe the Bible is inspired or even true in a lot of places. But it's what a secular person might look at and say, here's the archaeological information about the Holy Land. So it'll have Jewish and Islamic information about the Holy Land. Does that make sense? So, cool. So that is it, I think. There's one more thing that I was going to go over, but there's no way I have time to do it. So this was like my wish list. But I'm going to have these on the thing when you walk out. And if you want to grab one to add to your thing, what this is an overview of how the books of the Old Testament fit together. And next week, Dave is going to start us with beginnings in Genesis. And he's going to start walking through that. And this is kind of, it might be a helpful, handy reference to go back to and say, okay, how does that fit into the story of the Bible? And what you'll see on it is there's certain books on the top that tell the story of the Old Testament. There's other books that fit in along the way. There's some books that maybe like prophetic books that fit in during times in Israel's history and are prophets speaking during that time. But it's not actually telling the story. Does that make sense? So on the bottom is explanations of how each book fits. And you can grab one of these and slide it in your folder and have it as a reference. I think that's it. Any final questions, comments, concerns? Okay, let me pray for us and we'll be done. Go to church. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege it is to study your word, to know you through your word. And Lord, I pray that through this class that we would grow deeper in our knowledge of you and our love for you. I pray, Lord, as we go to church today, that you would speak to each of our hearts, help us to know you more, and pray that you'd be honored through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.